What we want to focus on today is essentially one word which is found in two different psukim in the parasha. If you look at the first source, we're in Parashat Truma, and it says, "V'natata el ha'aron et ha'idut asher etein elecha," and you're going to place in the ark the idut literally means, I would assume it means testimony, which I will give you. A couple of verses later, it says, "V'natata et hakaporet al ha'aron milamala." This is a covering which is for the aron. "Ve'el aron titein et ha'idut asher etein alecha." And then by the aron, you're going to put the testimony which I've given you. Which, by the way, if you've noticed, this is separated by only a couple of verses, which seems to say the exact same thing twice, which therefore one would have to try to reconcile why it's being said. Actually, reconcile is not the right word. Reconcile will come later on when we see that Rashi actually explains the two verses differently. So we perhaps would understand what would motivate Rashi to do that. But first, I do want to spend a little bit of time just trying to explore the meaning of the word edut and why the word edut is used over here. And the truth is, once you start looking at other places in the Chumash, you'll see that it's not all that strange, and we find the word edut or testimony used in various times connected with the Luchot specifically or the Torah generally. Now, again, the reason why we're focusing on this, aside from the fact that, okay, there's a curious issue of the same word being used twice, if you read through Parshat Truma, you're going to come very quickly to the conclusion that this is really the main focus of the entire thing. The Mishkan is being built in order to house the Luchot. This seems to be the purpose of it. In source number two, in the Psikta, it says, "Et ha'edut, Eidut haTorah leolam, shekadosh baruch hu baschar b'Yisrael v'natam lahem et Torato." This is going to be, how would you explain the word or translate the word leolam? Does this mean forever or does it mean to the entire world? Eidut haTorah leolam. Yes. Which way do you understand it? I'm not going to say anything. Eduta Torah le'olam, it's evidence either forever. Le'olam means for the world. It means forever, or it can be for the entire world. I would assume it means forever because it was le'olam. It should have been le'olam kulo, or it should have added something else, le'olam. So I would assume it means forever of the fact that the Jews were chosen. This is actually something which has been pointed out a number of times, which again is, was very easy to lose focus on. I think the first time that this came up was probably all the way back by the Sneh. Well, let's leave the Sneh for a second, but by the burning bush, but let's leave that on the side for a second. This is one of the main issues which was introduced in chapter 19. In chapter 19, where we prepare to receive the Torah, Moshe/God speak about how the Jews now will be a chosen people, how the Jews now will be a treasure to God, how the Jews now will be the people that God has chosen to, you know, convey his message to the world. Which means the receiving of the Torah has with it a couple of different elements. One element I can say is, okay, now we're told what to do. Now we become obligated to do certain things. But it's not just that. Over here, what this midrash picks up on, asher bachar b'Yisrael v'natan l'mitarto, that the Jews were chosen. And the truth is, the chosenness of the Jews to a certain extent already is, look, I can go all the way back to Avram Avinu, I can go all the way back to the Brit Bein HaPtarim to speak about it. But the Brit Bein HaPtarim starts a conversation, or for that matter, starts a process which really comes to fruition when the Jews go down to Egypt. Which means the whole leaving of Egypt is a process of expressing that the Jews' chosenness, which means, you think about the Midrash that we discussed a couple of weeks ago, where by the splitting of the sea, where the angels complain, these people have sinned and these people have sinned, why do you choose to save these people? And what ultimately is the answer? Ultimately, the answer is because the Jews were chosen and there's a covenant with Abraham. When the Jews sin with the golden calf and God wants to destroy them, so what's the argument ultimately? Well, there's a covenant with Abraham. God has chosen these people, which means the chosenness of the people is, in a sense, a subtext of all of Sefer Shemot. All of Sefer Shemot, that's the subtext of it, is that God has chosen the people. God has chosen the people, therefore he took us out of Egypt. God chose the people, therefore he gave us the Torah. God chose us the people, therefore he allows us to build, commands us to build the Mishkan, where God's presence will be. God chose the people, and even when we mess up, we still remain a chosen people. Which means the chosenness of the Jews becomes a subtext for the entire book of Shemot, and for that matter, you can argue that that becomes a subtext for the rest of the Torah. It does begin with the Brit Ben Abtarim. It begins with the covenant with Avraham. But of course, what was the part of the covenant? There's two parts of that covenant. One part is God has chosen the people. What's the other part of the covenant? And your descendants will go down to Egypt and be slaves, and one day I'm going to take them out. Second point, interrelated. When God says to Moshe, I have chosen you, bless you, I've chosen you, Moshe, to take the people out. And Moshe, as we remember, he hesitates a bit. And God says to Moshe, I'm going to give you a sign. What was the first sign? I've asked this before. What was the first sign that God gives Moshe? So the staff, the tree, what's the first sign? What are the other choices you have? The tzaraat, the leprosy. The burning bush, but that's not what God says. I'm going to give you a sign. Correct, that is certainly a sign. I'm in Perek, you don't have this in front of you. I'm in Perek Gimel Posuk Yud Aleph. Vayoma Moshe Elokim, and Moshe says to God, Mi Anochi Ki Alechel Paro? Who am I that I'm going to go to Paro? V'chi Yotziya Bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim? Am I really going to take the Jews out of Egypt? Now, that seems to be Moshe's own humility. Hesitancy. Is Moshe hesitating? Insecurity. Is Moshe hesitating because the Jews don't deserve to be taken out? Or because Moshe does not deserve in his mind to be the conduit whereby the Jews will be taken out? So which one is it? Is Moshe here saying Lashon Hara on the Jews, or is he saying Lashon Hara on himself? Okay. Which, by the way, Lashon Hara is clearly here because God says, now take your hand and put it in, and it becomes Tzarat, like we find later on when Miriam speaks against Moshe, and there points out that Moshe is the most modest person. So things really are interrelated, but all that is wrong. Correct. Correct. The next pasuk does not say anything about the staff, and does not say anything about the hand. It says something else. But Moshe says to God, "Am I going to take them out?" Pasuk Yud Bet, Vayomer, and God says, "Ki heye imach, I will be with you." Vizelecha haot, and this is the sign. And again, our mind plays tricks on us, because now we're waiting to say, okay, the staff, you'll throw it down, the hand, it's not what it says. V'zelecha ha'ot ki enochi shelachticha, and this is the sign that I have sent you, bo'tziacha et ha'am b'mitzrayim, when you take the people out of Egypt, tavdun et olkim al harazah, you will serve God on this mountain. Which means, long before, we're turning staves into snakes and any of the plagues and the splitting of the sea, God says, no. It's very interesting. What is the sign? God says, here's the sign. I'm going to take you out. What's the sign? So that becomes a very good question. What in the world is the sign over here? Zelachaot, you're going to serve God on this mountain. So what is the sign?
That's not a sign. That's a prediction of something that's going to happen. It's not a sign. It's a sign.
We look.
It could be.
We then get to chapter 19, which is when they arrive by the mountain, Perek Yud Tet, and here it says, "Vata im shemoa tishmu b'koli u'shmartem et briti." You listen to my covenant. V'yitim li skula mikol amim ki li kol aretz, which means you are my treasure. You are my chosen people. Now, God is going to speak to the people, but the way that he speaks is directly through Moshe, which means if the people are going to question, was Moshe really sent by God, when, at which point does it become, again, what's Moshe's question? Are the people really going to believe that you sent me? At which point does it become so obviously clear at Har Sinai? Which means you're all going to say to me, but what kind of sign is this? This is absurd. Moshe's worried about the beginning of his mission, and you're telling me about Har Sinai. But that's God's answer. Listen, sometimes you can't have immediate gratification. You want people to be convinced right now? It's only going to be later on by Har Sinai that in retrospect, the people are really then going to internalize and understand without any question that Moshe is indeed God's emissary. But I just want to add one more. I know. I just want to add one more sentence. This itself, I would say, would be God's testimony, edut. Which means, why am I looking for edut? Because it says over here, I'm going to give you the. This is going to be the place of, you're going to put the edut, the testimony. So I want to understand, right? L'chota edut. What's the testimony of? So on one level, I can say the testimony. Again, the easy thing that you would have said to me is the testimony is that God gave us the Torah. So I'm just pointing out, if we follow through the narrative, there may actually be another element of testimony, which is really what chapter 19 is focusing on, which really had its antecedents all the way back in the third chapter, when God is saying, listen, the purpose, you think the whole issue is here going to Paro, going to Egypt, talking to Paro, negotiating with Paro. That's not what this is about. What this is really going to be about is you standing by Mount Sinai and me speaking to you. And then ultimately Moshe going up to Har Sinai and Moshe coming down with Luchot, which means when I speak about Luchot Ha'edut, the testimony, I'm willing to put forward as one possibility is that the concept of the Edut over here is the Edut of the chosenness of Moshe, who represents the people, and therefore the chosenness of people. I know the easier way to have said this would have been to say it was the chosenness of the people. But I'm just pointing out the Edut over here, if I'm looking for Edut, I don't find a necessity for Edut in the chosenness of the people. Is that clear? There was no need for a testimony that God chose the people. Why do I need a testimony for that? But something which does seem to need a testimony is the fact that is Moshe's chosenness. So I'm saying Moshe's chosenness is attested in terms of Ma'amad Har Sinai, and then by extension is the chosenness of the people. This point clear? Yeah. You're allowed to fight. I'm used to it. Today? You mean today literally?
Yeah. Today, literally.
Okay, thanks for the news. So now you've depressed me. Mishenichnas Adar Marbe Misimcha. I don't know why you... Who is the question by? By non-Jews or by Jews?
I'm always hearing the Arabs say, well, you know...
No, it's far more Jews. It's far more the Jews than the non-Jews. We're the ones who question our chosenness. Now I depressed you more. Yeah.
The testimony is for Moshe or the testimony is for God?
It seems to be it's the testimony that God has chosen Moshe.
So it's testimony that God has chosen Moshe and the Jewish people and being on Har Sinai, this is what he promised.
Right. Correct. 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 You wanted to get the Brit in there. I saw that. Okay. Fine. Okay. Okay. Correct. And I showed you the word Brit is used over here, right? You heard that or no? You missed it. Okay. In Perek Yutet, Perek Yutet Posukei, Vata im Shemoa Tishmu Bikoli, Ushmartem et Briti, Vayitem li Skula Mikolamim, Kili Kola Aretz, which means here, clearly, what Perek Yutet is about is the chosenness of the people. Now, I do want to point out another thing, which is really going to hover over everything else which I say today, and for that matter, the rest of the book of Shemot. We, at least according to Rashi, because Rashi's here to help us and to make things easy, according to Rashi, we have absolutely no idea of the sequence of events going on in Sefer Shemot. And I know the way that this discussion normally begins, it's regarding, especially in Parshat Truma, it's regarding the chronology in terms of the golden calf versus the building of the Mishkan. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a small part of it. There's a much larger part of the issue. So, for example, in Perek Yud Chet, I'm sorry that your sources maybe will be completely useless today. In Perek Yud Chet, Yitro comes, right? Yitro comes and they have a party and they celebrate. And then in Pasuk Yud Gimel, by the way, one of the things that Yitro says is Baruch Hashem. I found three times Baruch Hashem used, twice in Bereishit, one time in Shemot. All three times said by non-Jews, which is interesting because, first of all, theoretically, whenever we say Baruch Hashem, then we should quote whoever said it, right? Whoever says something in the name of somebody brings Gula Olam. It seems to be a statement that non-Jews say when they see how really fortunate we are. And sometimes we don't always realize it. That's a good question. Yitro is an elusive character. But then Yitro sees Moshe sitting and judging the people, and he comes and he makes his suggestions. Rashi there, I'll read the Pasuk first, in Perek Yud Chet, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Rashi says, Vayihi mimocharat, and on the next day, so what's the next day? Next day is after he arrives. They had the party the day before, right? It said very clearly they had a party. V'yikach Yitro chotein Moshe, olot uzvachim le'elokim, v'yavo Aaron v'chozik nei Yisrael, lecholechem im chotein Moshe lefnei Elokim. They sat, they offerings, they ate, good, next day, v'yihimi mocharat. So what does Rashi say on v'yihimi mocharat? Rashi writes, motza'ei yom ha-kippurim haya. It was the day after Yom Kippur. Day after Yom Kippur. The day, well, by the way, which is a little funny, that means the day before they ate, the day before Yom Kippur. So no, Rashi just is totally separating the narrative. He's cutting the narrative in half. Whatever the day before, we don't know. The next day is not the next day. It's the next day Yom Kippur. What in the world forced Rashi to say this? Very simply, if Moshe is sitting and judging the people, based on what is he judging the people? So presumably he's judging the people based on law. So when do they get the law? So if they got the law at Har Sinai, then Moshe, right? God speaks it to Esaret Dibrot. Then Moshe goes up. He goes up for 40 days, come down, and what are they doing? The Egel Azav, right? The golden calf. Then Moshe has to pray for the people. He prays, whatever. He goes up again in Rosh Chodesh Elul, comes down 40 days later. What's the date? It's Yom Kippur. Which means what Rashi's trying to explain is that the first day which is possible that Moshe could have been judging the people would have been on the day after Yom Kippur. By the way, there's a difficulty with this, because Rashi, as we'll see, is very clear that, and I'll show you this in a moment, the Rashi is very clear that at Mara, which was back in chapter 15, Visham Sam Lechoku Mishpat, God, or Moshe, gave the people a whole bunch of laws at that point. So if laws were given at that point, so then why do I have to say that this was all after Yom Kippur? Now, just to realize the difficulty here, Perek Yud Chet, chapter 18, according to Rashi, takes place after Yom Kippur. Right? This is a half a year after Matan Torah. If you then skip to chapter Lamed He, right? If you skip to Lamed He, which is all the way to Parshat Vayakel, Vayakel Moshe, Moshe gathered the whole people together, Rashi writes, L'macharat Yom HaKippurim, Kishar Devinahar. Which is according to Rashi, Perek Yud Chet and Perek Lamed He took place in the same day. Okay, one second. You all knew this before. And this has nothing to do with the Egel. Right? This is not Rashi trying to solve, this has nothing to do with the Egel, nothing to do with the sin of the golden calf. This is a totally independent issue. It has to do with the eagle only. It has to do with the eagle only by extension. That because of the eagle, Moshe didn't have opportunity to teach the people. But this is not, again. Normally, you would think about what forces Rashi to get into this Ein Mukdamu Mukhar B'Torah, it's because he wants there to be that the sin of the golden calf comes before the instructions, right, chronologically, not in the Chumash, comes before the instructions to build a Mishkan. That in some kind of sense, perhaps, building the Mishkan is a response to the ego. So, okay, but I'm saying what Rashi just now did. One second, do you realize this? At this point, you can now throw away chronology. It's worse than this. Look at Perek Kaf Dalid, which here I did give this to you. Look at source 38. So now you see how much we're going in order today. Finally got to the first, you know, to a source. It's number 38. Vayavo Moshe v'yisaper la'am et kol divrei Hashem v'et kol ha'mishpatim v'yan kol ha'am kol echad v'yomu kol divrei asher diber Hashem na'aseh. When does this take place? First of all, where is this? Do anybody recognize this pasuk? It's from this past parsha. It's Perek Kaf Dalid. Perikov download two psukim before then begins. Va'el Moshe Amar Alei El Hashem Atav Aron Benado Aviush V'Shivim Mizikne Yisrael V'Shtachavita Merachok. Rashi writes, Parsha Zu Nemra Kodem Aseret Hadibrot Uvedalud B'Sivan Nemar Alei. Rashi just now told us that Perikov download took place in the middle of Perik Yutet. I'm going to point this out again. This has nothing to do with the ego, which means we have an incredible confusion when we read through Sefer Shemot what the real order is. Again, what I haven't explained and what I don't necessarily understand is, okay, let's assume that Rashi is right, everything that he's telling us. I'm absolutely willing to accept that. Why is the Chumash written the way that it's written? Now, this Pasuk over here, Pasuk Gimel that you have in 38, Vayavo Moshe, Moshe comes and he tells the people the mishpatim, and the people say whatever God said. Naaseh. Vayichtov Moshe kol divrei Hashem vayishkein baboker vivin mizbech tachad ahar shtei yisrael matzvah l'shtem esrei shiftei Yisrael. After that comes the naaseh v'nishma. So when did naaseh v'nishma happen? Before Moshe went up, or the end of parshat mishpatim? To the end of parshat mishpatim. So Rashi wants to say that it happened before, because he said it happened afterwards. By the way, the word mishpatim over here. Look what Rashi did in source 39. V'et kol ha'mishpatim, and God tells them all the mishpatim, sheva mitzvat shenitztavu b'nei Noach, v'shabbat v'kibura v'eim, u'para aduma v'dinim shenitnu lahem b'mara. Here Rashi uses what was given by Mara. So why wasn't he willing to use it in Perek Yudchet? Are you all confused now? Are you confused because of me or because of Rashi? Perek Yudchet, Perek Yudchet. No, but I'm going to use all of this. I'm going to use all of this. I do have a solution. It depends but what bothers you, but I do have a solution. Perek Yudchet says Yitro arrives, right? And then the next day, Yitro sees Moshe judging all day. And then so when does he arrive? No. The next day, Rashi cuts the narrative and says the next day is not connected to the day before, it's the day after Yom Kippur. It's as if, again, it's very Macharat.
Another day.
When is it? The day after Yom Kippur. Why? What made Rashi say, again, and that took Perek Yudchet the same day as Perek Lamed Hei. It's good. It's perfect. Because it wakes everybody up. It's generally around this time of the class that people are dozing, so it's good. Okay. Okay, so what made Rashi claim that Perek Yudchet took place all the way after Yom Kippur? Two, Perek Kaf Dalid, Rashi says, happens in the middle of Perek Yudchet, right? Meaning Perek Kaf Dalid, which is the end of Parshat Mishpatim, Rashi says takes place before Parshat Mishpatim. Why? That's very simple. Why? Do the people accept the Torah and say Naaseh V'Nishma after they heard all of Parshat Mishpatim? Did they say it after they heard all of the Aseret HaDibrot? The Aseret HaDibrot and Parshat Mishpatim? Parshat Mishpatim has incredible, it's concentrated in terms of law. If you would take each of the psukim there and then look at the analogous Mishnah, you come to the realization that there's a good deal of Torah Shebal Peh, which is focused on these psukim. Good part of Nezikin, right? Interpersonal relations. You have the basic laws of Baba Kama, Baba Metzia, Baba Batra, the laws of Shvi'id, the laws of the Shalosh Regalim, right? The laws of Basa V'Cholav. And I can keep on going. There's lots and lots of laws which are concentrated over here. Do the people accept and say Naseh V'Nishma after they heard all of this? Rashi doesn't want to say that. Rashi wants to say they said Naseh V'Nishma before they heard all of this. So therefore Rashi has to take the end of Kaf Dalet and bring it all the way back into Perek Yutet. Right? And when he says, and Moshe goes and tells him the laws, which laws? Again, notice what Rashi did. Again in 38, Vayavo Moshe v'saper la'am et kol divrei Hashem v'et kol ha-mishpatim. So what would you have said is the easiest interpretation of mishpatim? Eze mishpatim, which mishpatim? What would you have said that we just had in Perek Kaf Aleph, Kaf Bet, and Kaf Gimel of Parshat Mishpatim? What does Rashi say instead? Again in 39, Sheva mitzvah shenitztavu b'nei Noach, v'shabbat v'kibud av'eim v'paraduma v'dinim shenitnem b'mara. Rashi takes us back to Mara, which again is very, very limited in terms of what they received. So now, if Rashi... Are you still with me? Excuse me? Ah, sorry, good. Mara is right after they cross through the sea, back in chapter 15. But first, let me articulate the question, and then we'll go back to Mara. If Rashi is willing to say that the Mishpatim, that the people said Naseh v'Nishma about, were the laws that they received by Mara, why isn't Rashi willing to say that the laws that we received in Mara was what Yitro had seen him judging the people on? Right? Because then I have laws. I don't have to then say that Perek Yud Chet takes place all the way, right, by Yom Kippur. So if we look back by Mara, I'm sorry for doing this to you, but this is in Perek Tetvav, Pasuk Kaf Hei, the people complained, what are we going to drink? Vayitzak al Hashem, Vayareyu Hashem eats, Vayishlech al Amayim, Vayimtaku Amayim, makes the water sweet. Sham sam lo chok umishpat, Visham nisahu. There, he gave them chok umishpat. So here's the mishpat that Rashi is going back to. Now listen carefully to the words of Rashi. Bimara natan lehem miksat parshiot shel Torah. Here in Mara, he gave them a little part of the Torah. Sheyit asku b'hem. What does the word sheyit asku b'hem mean? To study. Study does not mean to keep. Does not mean to practice. This sounds to me, it's analogous to somebody preparing to conversion, which in a certain sense the entire Jewish people were. It doesn't mean they were practicing all the laws to this point. Rather, he gave them laws sheyit asku b'hem, that they should study. Which laws? Here Rashi writes, Shabbat u'paraduma v'dinim, various laws, which means Rashi is not claiming that they started keeping them here. So according to Rashi, they're not keeping them over here. Then when Yitro comes, he's not going to observe Moshe judging the people on something they're not keeping it, so they're only studying. By the way, according to Chazal, it says they traveled for 3 days and they couldn't find water. Chazal used this verse about Mara, where the mortar was bitter. Chazal used this as the source for Kriyat HaTorah. How do you know you don't go 3 days there? That's why we read on Monday, Thursday, aside from just Shabbat, that we don't want to go 3 days without water, without Torah, and that's the source over here. So is that a source for keeping Torah or for studying Torah? Chazal understand that this is a source for studying Torah, which I think is why Rashi's added that word sheyit asku b'hem, to study over here. Now, everything, hopefully.
Yeah.
For what? Chazal used this verse to say, they traveled for 3 days, they didn't find water. From this, we should never go 3 days without water. But that's the studying of Torah. So therefore, at this point, everything should make sense except for where we started. And where did we start? We started with the Eidut, right? Just in case I've totally lost you now. Now we're going to come back to the Eidut. Yeah.
You said that Rashi said,
No, no, not at this point. They said Naaseh v'nishma, according to Rashi, the before Moshe goes up the mountain, which is not now, not now. Okay, so are we still confused, or does everything make sense now? They leave Egypt, they split, go through the sea, they get to Mara. By Mara, they receive some laws. For what purpose? Not to keep. They receive some laws to study. Yitro comes and he sees Moshe judging the people. Why doesn't Rashi just say that's the laws that... No, because those are the laws they were studying, not keeping. If they're ready, Moshe has to judge them, it's the laws that they keep. It's therefore Rashi has to push it after Matan Torah. When was the first opportunity after Matan Torah that Moshe actually could have taught the people the laws? It was not all the way until after Yom Kippur. So after Yom Kippur, they get the laws, they get all these interpersonal laws, they get all the laws, all the Mishpatim that we see in Perek Kaf Aleph, Kapet Kaf Gimel. And what happens when they hear the laws? Everybody sitting in the room says, ah, you know what? That case, this guy did to me. That case, this guy did to me. And every Jew over there and his lawyer now want to sue somebody else who's over there, and they all start calling out to Moshe, which means that's the response to hearing the laws. One second, does this ring true? 100%. 100% rings true. The Jews hear the law, and what's the first thing that they say to themselves? I can sue somebody. Somebody's damaged me. And therefore, everybody comes the day after Yom Kippur, they hear the laws, and they all come on to Moshe, and Moshe's now sitting all day, has to, you know, break his head with every single case which has come up, and Yitro comes and says, you need to delegate this. You yourself should not be doing everything. That's what... In that half year, they were hanging, you know, in the balance, will they survive or not, right? Again, the first 40 days, it's basically broken up to three periods of 40 days. What are they doing? I would hope they were davening. The first 40 days, they're waiting for Moshe to come down. What happens then? Unbelievable party. Unfortunately, it was with an egel azov, so it didn't work out that well. Next 40 days, Moshe davens, and then Moshe's called up another time, a question according to Rashi, if he went up two times or three times, right? It could be that the 40 days in the beginning he also went up, but either way, it comes up again in the... First day of Elul comes down to Yom Kippur. People are forgiven on Yom Kippur, which is why Yom Kippur becomes a day of forgiveness. Comes down, teaches the Torah. And at that point, chapter Yud Tet, right? And that is chapter Yud Chet, right? So now, I think the various, you know, Rashi moving things in different directions in the chronology, all of it has motivation. I think I've explained everything. If you ask, I can explain everything. What I can't explain is why the Torah is written the way that it's written. That I can't explain. I can't explain why Perek Kaf Dalet is written after the Mishpatim and is not written in Perek Yutet, which means if Rashi is so convincing, so then it should be written in Perek Yutet. And why is the Torah written in a way which, when you look at it at face value, is confusing? Let's get back to our Eduit. Yeah. I'm going to say it again. Everything I just pointed out has nothing directly to do with the golden calf Mishkan issue, which normally is what's introduced in terms of the Muktam B'Mochar. All of this is for separate, independent reasons, right? When can Moshe have actually taught the people? When did the people actually say Naaseh v'Nishma? Right? What do they actually learn at Mara? All of these are independent issues which Rashi just pulls out of his hat. Okay, we're not in the... Okay, this happened here, this happened there, this happened there. Which means if you were to rewrite the Chumash according to what Rashi's telling you, it just completely... Again, you could do that. You completely, you know, change the chronology of the whole book of Shemot if you would rewrite it according to the chronology. What do I get out of what? Again, you're asking why is it written the way it's written? I told you, I don't know. You like it? No. Well, as I said again, Rashi had motivation for each thing that he did. Now,
so where are you leading us with? Oh,
so now let's get back to our problem with the edut. Let's read this first source again. V'natata el. Back to number one. V'natata al Aron et ha'edut asher etein elacha. And you're going to put the edut, which I'm going to give you, or in Pasuk of Aleph it says, V'natata al kabor et al Aron, milamala ve'el Aron titein et ha'edut asher etein elacha. So what is the edut? So presumably, the edut is the luchot, right? It's the easiest interpretation. as is evidenced by source number 3. Vayitena Moshe kechalatolo deber ito b'har Sinai shnei luchot ha'idut. Luchot Evan, k'tuvim be'etzma lukim. What are they called when Moshe comes down? They're called luchot ha'idut. Or in Perek Lamed Bet, that's when God gives it to him. When Moshe actually comes down the mountain, he's about to break them. Vayifin v'yirid Moshe min ahar, u'shnei luchot ha'idut b'yado. Keep in mind this pasuk. When Moshe, keep in mind this pasuk. Maharal is going to forget this pasuk. Source number 4 is Perek Lamed Bet. Keep in mind this pasuk because the Maharal forgot it. Right? Vayifin v'yirid Moshe min ahar. Moshe comes down from the mountain. U'shnei luchot ha'idut b'yado. Luchot k'tuvim b'shnei evirim. Right? Written on two sides. So that's the luchot ha'idut. Later on in source 5, the whole Mishkan we call the Mishkan ha'idut. So again, why is the Mishkan called Mishkan ha'idut? Yes? Is it because of the luchot? Interesting in the Midrash in Sur 6, Ze Ohel Moed, Shehu Shakul Kenegin Maaseh Shemayim Ba'aretz Shenema Eilu Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan Ha'idut. If I'm not mistaken, this Midrash is drawing a parallel between the word Moed and Eidut. What does the word Moed mean? Well, it can mean too. It's a Mifgash. It's a mifgash. It's a meeting place. It could be a meeting place with God in terms of time, because it's a holiday, or a meeting place with God in terms of location. So therefore, the Ohel Moed would be a place that we meet God. But it's interesting, because Source 6 seems to say that the word Ohel Moed, which we are familiar from the text, is connected to the Mishkan Ha'edut, which then causes me to go back and say, okay, what does this word Eidut mean? Is it from the word testimony, or is it somehow related to Moed? I'm going to leave that out for a second, because the Ibn Ezra actually has a suggestion that the word Eidut means something completely different. Eidut, of course, no one remembers this Ibn Ezra, because it's off in the middle of Tehillim someplace, which no one's responsible to know. Look at the very end of the last line. V'yesh omrim ki edut kamo adi, kamo eta nezer ve'ata edut remez l'revid zahav. What does that mean? First of all, you should all recognize this, because he connected it to jewelry. After the Chayta Egel, after the Chayta Egel, it says that the people... Good. In Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Dalid, Vayishma ha'am et ha'davar hara hazeh, the people heard the terrible word would have come from God. Vayit'ablu, they mourned. V'lo shatu ish edyav alav. And they did not leave their, it sounds like their jewelry upon them. I think there's another pasuk that says almost the same thing. See, the midrashic interpretation of this is that when the people stood by Har Sinai, God put crowns on each of their heads. Here again, in pasuk vav, it says, "Vayitnatzlu b'nei Yisrael et edyam mehar chorev." The people, excuse me, Lamed Gimel pasuk vav. The way that my English translation over here, and the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by har chorev. And pasuk dalid was, "No man put on his ornaments." It means that the word edyam is a type of jewelry. The Tzror Hamar, in source number 8, he does take this idea of the Ibn Ezra, doesn't quote him, and he writes regarding Aaron et ha'edut, our pasuk where we started, right? He says, "Hi Torah, shehi adei v'tachshit v'edut Yisrael shebachar behem mikol am." It means he throws the two together. He has, in a sense, a double entendre, and he's claiming that the word edut comes from the word jewelry and an ornament and something. What would the word be? Excuse me? Correct. From the word adi. And therefore, see, again, let's understand what happened here. After Har Sinai, the Jews lose something. They lose the luster. So again, the Midrashic understanding is they put crowns on their heads and they lose the crowns. That's a Midrashic understanding. It seems to be that they get, maybe I would say that everybody preparing for Har Sinai put on their nicest jewelry, right? When's the next time they may have put on the same jewelry? For the Egel. After the sin by the Egel, it says they take off all the jewelry which they put on by Har Sinai. Again, they just, you know, couldn't feel themselves to dress in their finest. They couldn't feel themselves to dress after the way that things had worked out. So, yeah, it says the women didn't. The women were smart. The women, yeah, right? I won't even go there. Okay. Okay. As I said, I'm not going there. Two more quick things about the Edut. I'm just pointing out the word Edut over here has been translated in different ways. It could also mean, which means, okay, the point is, then it would be interesting, is that over here in Parshat Truma, and what's our big problem? Now we're going to go back to our Rashis again. Our big problem is we don't know exactly when this happens. We don't know when this happens compared to the Chet HaEgel. We don't know if this is a replacement, which means, again, let's follow what Rashi thinks, right? Rashi's tradition. And that is that the Chet HaEgel has taken place. The Jews lost their luster. They lost their jewelry, but they lost their luster. And now God says to Moshe, you're going to put, you know, the Luchot HaEdut, specifically called Edut, and that you're going to give to the people, and you're going to put it inside the Mishkan, which really, in a sense, would be getting back something which we had lost as a result of the Egel. And that would be very comforting. Now, the truth is I can say the same thing in a much simpler way. I just do want to point out that the Edut involved in the Mishkan may have two other places where there's testimony involved. One would be based upon source 31, which is the Man, which is very interesting. All the way back in Perek Tet Zayin, it says, when the Man starts to fall, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Vayomer Moshe el Aaron, Kach tzinzenet achad v'tein shama meloha omer Man, v'hanach oto lefnei Hashem, l'shmeret l'dorotechem. This is long before, it sounds at least, that it's long before the Mishkan was built. God, Moshe, right? Moshe says to Aaron, take some of the man and you're going to put it in front of God. There's no Egel yet, there's no anything yet. There's this sense that we need to place this in a special place. And what then does it say? Here you have the Edut, which means here, to take some of the man and put it away, it very much sounds like it's some type of a testimony. On the other hand, Pasuk Lamed Hey is one of these difficult psukim because it says Bnei Yisrael achlu etaman arba'im shana ad bo'em el eretz noshevet etaman achlu ad bo'em el ktzei eret kanan. So over here, this pasuk will clearly be, sounds like it was written much later, right? Moshe writes this at the very end of his life. In retrospect, they ate the man for 40 years. So I could say that the putting in front of the edut in the previous verse also was a later perspective when they already had a mishkan. But as I said, I'm leaving that open. The other time that we see Edut really as testimony is in source number 34, and this is after the Aaron Korach showdown. Vayomer Shem Moshe Hashavet Matei Aaron Lifnei HaEdut LeMishmeret LaOt LeVnei Meri UTochel Tonotami Alai VeLo Yamutu. You're going to take the staff of Aaron and put it again lifnei ha'idut. So over here we have the edut as testimony. I just gave you a couple of places that there's real testimony going on over here in terms of a time capsule, in terms of the man, and in terms of the staff of Aaron. Okay. Now let's get to the Rashi. We'll get to a couple of Rashis. Source number 12, Mishkan Ha'idut, which again, here the word Eidut replies to the whole Mishkan, which we said ostensibly could be because the Luchot are there. Mishkan Ha'idut, Rashi writes, 12, Eidut Yisrael, Sheviter L'makadosh Baruch Hu Amasa Egel, Sheharei Hashra Shechinato B'neihem. The fact that God, Shechina, is still among the people, shows that God has forgiven them for the eagle. And that's the Eidut. That's the Mishkan Ha'idut. The Mishkan, the fact that the Mishkan has the Shechina in it, right? Mishkan, Shechina, the fact that God's presence is in the Mishkan, forget about the specific Luchot. The whole Mishkan, that the Shechina is there, that serves as testimony. Similarly, in source 13, talking about le parochat ha'idut, shehu karoi edut, rabbeinu dor shel ner ha'maravi, shehu edut l'kol bei olam, sheshchina shereb Yisrael. Here is proof for the entire world. What is the ner ha'maravi? Is proof for the entire world, right? This is l'kol bei olam, for the entire world, that the Shechina is among the Jewish people. In source 15, though, Rashi writes, "Hamishkan laohel ha'idut, Hamishkan asui lot ohel luluchot ha'idut." Which, by the way, you realize now Rashi went back. Not that the Shechina is there, but rather, why is it called ohel ha'idut? Because it houses the luchot, which are the idut. Okay, here's the main two Rashi's that we wanted to see, 16 and 17. 16 and 17. Sorry. 16. And 19. 16, Rashi writes, 16 goes back to source number 1. Right? If you remember source number 1, it said, Posik tetzai, v'natata el aron et ha'edut asher etein aleichem. What does Rashi write in 16? Ha'edut, what does it refer to? Ha'torah, shehi le'edut b'ni u'v'neichem. That he says, this refers to the Torah. Then, in Pasukaf Aleph in Atata Kaporta Alarun Medlamalav Atarun Titin Et Eidut Asher Atein Aleichem. Rashi writes in source 19 Et Eidut Haluchot. Now Rashi apparently shifts between those two psukim. One place calls the Torah the Eidut, and the other place he calls the Luchot the Eidut. In source 20, 22, 23, and 24 are three commentaries who are what's called super commentaries on Rashi. They all came not to write their own commentary on Chumash, they all wrote commentaries on Rashi. 22, 23, and 24. The Mizrahi, who's known as the Ra'im, the Siftei Chachamim, and the Gur Aryeh, who's the Maharal. So let's look at source 22. El haron kimo ba'aron. Shebe moran netinat ha'davar betocho. Umilat el mora al ha'davar ha'samuch lo. V'chein katuv ha'sim et luchot ba'aron. Ha'edut ha'torah shehi la'edut b'ni u'v'neichem. She'tziviti etchem mitzvot ha'ktuvot ba. Kach matzati b'kol sfarim shelfaneinu. That the idea is that you're going to put the Torah, which contains the mitzvot, and that is the Torah itself, the fact that God commanded us, is the edut. V'lo shemati pirusho, ki hinei ha'katuv po hu ha'katuv b'sefer hakamat ha'mishkan, v'yikach v'yitein et ha'edut al aron, v'shom pirush et ha'edut haluchot, lo ha'torah, kamo shekatav po, v'od eich yitachein she'ezeh ha'torah, v'lo sefer ha'torah lo nichtav at sof arba'im, ki katuv v'yichtov Moshe tishira hazot b'yom ahu, shehu b'yom moto. He says, I don't understand how Rashi is explaining that it means, again, Rashi took the... Rashi explained the two verses that said almost the exact same thing. Rashi explained them differently. Why would Rashi explain them differently? What's the simple answer? because he didn't want two verses to say the exact same thing. So one verse it says, and you're going to put the edut there, the testimony there. One verse Rashi explains, it means the Torah. The other verse Rashi says, it means the Luchot. So the Mizrahi then poses a simple question, says, hold it a second. The Torah wasn't written until the very end of Moshe's life, right? The Torah wasn't written until the very end of Moshe's life, so then how can Moshe be told to put the Torah inside the Aaron over here, which means why? What does Rashi mean when he says the Torah? To say you're going to put the Luchot there, that I understand. Okay, so that's the question of the Mizrahi. Yeah. Right, so I could have then said they both mean the same thing, but if they mean the same thing, then why the two different interpretations? Which is, you're right. It wouldn't bother me to say the same thing, and I can easily see somebody trying to explain, actually, no, they really mean the same thing. So then when are you going to come back and say, okay, they mean the same thing, then why write it differently? Okay, so that's basically the problem. Yeah. The other two are the Siftei Chachamim you'll find in a lot of published Chumash Mekor Kedolot. It's a commentary on Rashi. All commentaries on Rashi. The Mizrahi. Re'im. It's called, the others, the reason I told you Re'im, because others will quote the Re'im, you won't know who it is, so that's why I want you to know it's the Mizrahi, source 22. Source 23, the Siftei Chachamim, how does he start? Hikshe HaRe'im. So who's that? That's from Mizrahi. Daha b'sipur hakamat mishkan b'parshat pekudei k'tiv v'yitein et ha'edut el ha'aron v'sham piresh et ha'edut haluchot v'od v'lo nichtav sefer Torah el adsof arba'im shana. It's not written yet. V'mirli midichtiv asher atein alecha shehu lashon atid. What does it say? Which I will give you. So if it's lashon atid, what does it mean I will give you? It doesn't necessarily mean at the end of 40 days. What could it mean? Yeah, 40 years. So what's the problem? Elavadai ala Torah kula koi shehu atid lichtov. So he says, by the way, you notice what a simple resolution that was? Okay, let's look at the Maharal now. Atorah sheledut medim v'neichem v'hiksha ra'im. Delama perushkach. Why did he explain it this way? The Torah lo natan otam ba'aron rak ad sof ha'arba'im. He means arba'im shana. The Torah was only given at the end of the 40 years. Right? V'ktiv b'maaseh miyad v'yitein el ha'aron et ha'edut. V'od b'maaseh ktiv v'yitein el ha'aron et ha'edut. V'sham piresh rashi edut haluchot. Kachim divrei ha'ra'im. V'lo diktek b'davar. The ra'im was not careful. B'nei dichtiv, because it says ve'el aron titein ataydut asher etein elecha v'lo shayach b'zeh baluchot. It's not possible to luchot. D'ha haluchot lo natan HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe. One second. Did he just say that? He's saying the Maharal wasn't. He's saying that the Reim wasn't careful because it can't be the luchot because the luchot were not given to Moshe. El Moshe pasalotam, because Moshe made the luchot. Now, more confusion for us. There's two different luchot. There's the first one and the second ones. The first one God made, and the second one Moshe made. So over here he's saying it can't refer to the luchot because Moshe made the luchot. The ein lomar al shivrei haluchot, you can't say this, it refers to the broken luchot, shiumonochim ba'aron, that were in the aron as well, because we know from the Gemara that luchot v'shivrei luchot, both the broken ones and the whole ones were both in the aron. The lama yitla hadavar b'shivrei haluchot. Why would the verse be referring to the broken luchot and not the real luchot? Now, by the way, we do have to pause again, because what now do we realize is actually very, very significant in this whole discussion? The chronology. Excuse me? Right, the chronology becomes very significant over here. See, by the way, if according to Rashi, that the whole story of the Mishkan takes place after the Egel, that means it's after he broke the Luchot. And if he says Etene Lecha, then it's certainly talking about the second Luchot. And I don't have to discuss the first Luchot. On the other hand, again, I'm saying, so according to Rashi, things are not as difficult as you would have thought. So of course, but on the other hand, for him to say that it can't be referring to the first Luchot, yeah, why not? Because I said, why can't it be referring to the first Luchot? the first luchot are referred to luchot ha'edut. Were they referred to luchot ha'edut? When God gives them to Moshe and when Moshe brings them down the mountain. They are referred to luchot ha'edut. So therefore, again, that's what I'm saying. The chronology over here now becomes very, very significant because the first luchot are called luchot ha'edut, and therefore Moshe brings them down. And if this did take place before the Egel, which again is not Rashi's opinion, if this takes place before the Egel, so then God could have said, you're going to build the Mishkan, what are you going to do with the Mishkan? I'm going to say what I said in the very, very beginning before I confused you completely. On the most basic level, the purpose of the Mishkan, before you get to anything else, what's the most basic level, the purpose of the Mishkan? You need a place to house the Luchot, which means God can give us the most valuable thing in the world. God can give us the Luchot. Where are you going to put them? It's not a simple point, right? We discussed this in the past. We discussed this last year, right? Okay, I understand. You can put in the Aron. That's only if you have an Aron. You need an Aron. So therefore, I'm saying that the building of the Mishkan, the building of the Aron within the Mishkan, it serves a function. Again, before anything else, before Korbanot, before anything else, we need a place to put the Luchot. So over here, just if this takes place before Moshe goes up, right? If this takes place... Sorry. If this takes place before the Chet Egel, which means then... I could theoretically have said, if I follow the chronology... Is that the chronology? Okay. If I follow the sequence of events as recorded in the Chumash, right? Is that a clear sentence? If I follow the sequence of events as recorded in the Chumash, Moshe goes up the mountain, and what does God say to him? When did Moshe go up? According to the Chumash. Let's start all over again. The sequence in the Chumash now, what you like. You like the Chumash. You don't like Rashi. You like the Chumash. What's the sequence of the Chumash? God says the Aseret HaDibrot. Actually, God starts to speak. We don't know how far he goes, and the people say to Moshe, you speak, right? God speaks, we can't take it. Then we have a pause. We have a couple of more laws, which God says to Moshe, and then God says to Moshe, all the Mishpatim, and then God says to Moshe, come up. Which means all of that could have taken place by the foot of the mountain. Again, see, as it says it in the Chumash, Pshat, as the Chumash has it. All that takes place before Moshe goes up. Moshe says, God says to Moshe, teaches him all of Mishpatim before he goes up. Then Moshe goes up. So why does he go up? What does Moshe learn when he goes up? According to the Chumash, what happens when he goes up? The Mishkan is what he learns when he's up on the mountain. Why does he learn about the Mishkan when he's up on the mountain? Because again, functionality. I need a place to put it. Which means again, I follow the sequence of events as the Chumash records them. Moshe goes up the mountain. He receives now Parshat Truma. He receives Parshat Truma. Going into Tetzaveh. Going into Kitisa. He
receives
before Moshe goes up. Mishpatim would be, and this is what I'm going to say now is so simple. Mishpatim is the extension of the Aseret HaDibrot. You saw it, you felt it as you heard the verses, which means when God taught Moshe the Aseret HaDibrot, he didn't teach, in a sense, Mishpatim is the Torah Sheba'al Peh of the Luchot.
It's the headlines.
Exactly. And then he goes into more detail. God wants to say this to the people. The people don't want to hear it. So therefore, if I follow the sequence of events as written in the Chumash, it becomes very, very clear. And what then is the Eidut? The Eidut is the Luchot, which is about to be handed. It is the first Luchot. But again, I want to say, according to Rashi, that's not really the case. Because according to Rashi, again, everything is messed up, including when the Mishkan, when they were told about Mishkan, according to Rashi, it's after the sin of the golden calf, which means, therefore, according to Rashi, the Maharal is actually correct, that it would not be referring to the first Luchot, rather it would be talking about the second Luchot. Let's just go back to the Maharal in 24. Right, I'm back in the middle of 24. Don't say it's talking about the broken luchot. Broken luchot are not testimony. That's an interesting thing. Broken luchot are not testimony. By the way, I don't know. I mean, that's very interesting.
But,
yeah.
The first luchot were written by God.
I know. I know. So I'm saying. The Eidut Tzorich Sheyeh B'Shleimut, because testimony has to be complete. How could it be something which is broken? Ella al ha-Torah k'mayri. It's talking about the Torah. Dohaya noten ota ba'aron. It's the Torah that's to be put in it. Ve'alfa gav to parashat vayelech. It says ki machloket yesh de'ikel amanda omesh ha-Torah. Meaning he goes into a whole side point whether this machloket, whether the Torah was in the aron in the Mishkan or only next to it. Now, I want to just give another explanation according to Rashi, which as far as I can tell, everybody missed. And once I show it to you, you're going to say, oh, that's what Rashi meant, which is actually remarkably simple. Again, for those of you who have helplessly confused, again. No. Rashi told us the Perek Kaf Dalad, end of Parshat Mishpatim, took place really in Perek, the middle of Yud Tet. Chronologically, it took place before Moshe goes up. Moshe says to the people, which Mishpatim? The ones that go back to Mara. And what's written in Perek Kaf Aleph, Kaf Bet, and Kaf Gimel, actually, according to Rashi, is what Moshe learns when he goes up on the mountain. So therefore, those take place after Moshe goes up, even the Moshe going up is only described afterwards. Now, if you'll ask me again, according to Rashi, why is it written this way? Because Rashi thinks the Chumash wants to keep the connection between the Mishpatim and the Aseret HaDibrot. Even though there's a break, for you to feel clearly how Mishpatim is an extension of the Aseret HaDibrot. Okay, what I just now said is very, very good. So in case no one understood. So it was very good. So, go back now to source 39. I'm finished. Look now at source 39. First look at 38. The whole thing is good. Right, the whole thing is. Look at source 38 now. 38 and then 39. Moshe comes and tells the people all the Divrei Hashem. So, what is this? Look at Rashi. Right? Rashi's saying previous information. All the people answered one voice. We will do it. Which means, according to Rashi, what happened till now? They were given this beforehand, to study it. Right? It's the stuff they learned before the quote unquote conversion. Now they say, we will do what we were told before. Continue. Now look in Pasuk Dalet in source 38. Moshe, it's called Divrei Hashem. Moshe writes down all the Divrei Hashem. What does he write down? What did Moshe write? This is before he goes up to the mountain. What does he write down? Look at Rashi, Pasuk Dalet, Vayichtov Moshe, mi bereshit va'ad matan Torah. He wrote down everything from bereshit until where we're up to right now. V'katav mitzvot shenetzdavu b'mar, and he wrote the mitzvot b'mar. Okay, so now what do we have? You have a Torah. If you have a Torah, what problem do you have? Where are you going to put it? Which means what Rashi says, one time the Eidut is the Torah, and the other time the Eidut is the Luchot, according to Rashi. By the way, is this amazing to you that all the commentaries of Rashi got lost? They just missed this Rashi? I have no explanation for this. But I've... Exactly, which means, okay, good. There is a machloket, it's written in Gemara and Gittin, there's a machloket, when the Torah was written. Two opinions. One opinion, it was written what's called in the Gemara Megillah. It was written in section, in separate, what do you call it? Megillot would be scrolls, sections. The second opinion is it was written Chatuma, as one whole thing. The Rambam follows the opinion it was written Chatuma, the very end of Moshe's life, he wrote the whole thing. The various opinions that we're talking about Rashi said, hold it, but the Torah was written at the end. Correct. The Torah was finished at the end, according to both opinions. By the way, neither opinion holds or is of the opinion, neither side is of the opinion that the entire written Torah was given at Sinai. The entire written Torah was either given in sections as things transpired, or it was written the whole thing at the end. So it's true the Torah wasn't completed until the end, but that's not Rashi's opinion. What's Rashi's opinion? Which one does Rashi take? Chatuma or Megillah, Megillah? It's very clear to you now. Rashi says Megillah, Megillah. When was the first Megillah written, according to Rashi? Before Moshe even went up to Har Sinai. God dictated to Moshe at Har Sinai, before Moshe goes up, he dictates him from Bereshit all the way up to where up to. That's the first Megillah. So now we have a problem. What's the problem? Where are you going to put it? So according to Rashi, there's two different things, or two different testimonies. One is the testimony, the narrative, Bereshit, all the way what we're up to. The second Edut is the Luchot. So therefore, Rashi explains the two different verses, the two different Edut. One is the Torah, one is the Luchot. No difficulty, no contradiction, no problem, and we're finished. What happened? Yeah, what's that?
With the idea of writing it in Gila Megillah.
Yeah.
In the Gemara, does it say that when it was written in Gila,
no,
Megillah, it was given, or
no,
that it was written? Because supposedly you could have written it in Gila Megillah and then at the end given it all together.
Correct. I don't recall the Gemara actually discussing that, you know, any further. But over here we see very clearly that Rashi takes that side, so therefore we have a problem. We have all of Sefer Bereshit, we have half of Sefer Shemot in his hand. Now what are we going to do with it? Where are you going to put it? So what does he say? You're going to put it in the Edut. Yeah.
So that Rambam, you said, was Chatuma, and Rashi is the only one who said...
I didn't say Rashi's the only one. I said the Gemara has a different opinion. I just gave you two famous opinions.
It's Rambam or Rambam?
Rambam. Maimonides. The Rambam says this in his introduction... The Rambam, Maimonides, Rambam says this in the introduction to the Mishnah Torah. He goes the whole history of Torah and he says, and Moshe wrote the entire Torah right before he died. So he says, again, I'm being medayek. He says he wrote the entire Torah before he died. Didn't say he complete, right. He didn't say he completed the Torah. He said he wrote the entire Torah before he died, which is really what the Maharal and others were bringing up. Okay, it means the future, which I will give you. No, not necessarily. Okay. In the Gemara in Gittin Daf Samach.
That makes sense.
Oh, there we go. My mother said it makes sense. We can stop.